Well, tonight we're going to talk about being strong in grace and how to endure in grace. And I'm always interested in feats of strength and endurance. Did y'all know there's a man by the name of Dean Karnazes? He's an American ultra marathon runner. That means he runs more than the very paltry 26.2-mile marathon. He has the record, the known record of someone running without stopping, 350 miles, 80 hours and 44 minutes without sleep. I bet he came to a screeching halt, don't you? The same man, Dean, he ran a marathon in 50 states in 50 consecutive days back in 2006. I'd say he has some endurance, wouldn't you? A lady named Chloe McArdle, an Australian swimmer, completed the 78 miles between two islands in the Bahamas. It took her 42 hours and 30 minutes. This is believed to be the longest distance anybody's ever swam without stopping. McArdle has swum the English Channel just a mere seven times, and then she was attempted to swim the 90 miles between Cuba and Miami, or America, which I believe has never been done by the humans, and she was pulled out after 11 hours at that attempt. A man appropriately named, as you can get a visual, named Tiny Meeker. Tiny Meeker holds the all-time bench press record. He's lifted more off his chest than any human being in the history of the world. How much do you think? How about 1,102 pounds? Yeah. The only man ever to go over 1,100 pounds, so I think Tiny's probably a good name for Mr. Meeker. And then finally, this Chinese sailor back in World War II by the name of Poon Lim, and he holds the record for the longest survival on a life raft. He survived 133 days alone in the Atlantic Ocean on a life raft. Now, Paul knew what it was to be strengthened. Strengthened by God's grace and to endure in God's grace. According to one description of a second century secular historian, when describing the Apostle Paul, said he was small in size, ball-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting in the middle. He had a rather long nose, but I like this last description, but he was full of grace. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know, but at least that was one person's opinion from the second century. We do know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul said about people speaking of himself, said that for some say, my letters are weighty and forceful, but in person I'm unimpressive, and my speaking amounts to nothing. But no one would ever question, would they, the Apostle Paul's strength and how he was strong in God's grace, and that he was given great strength to endure a whole lot for the cause of Christ. Let me just remind you from his writings in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, I've worked harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received the Jews' 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits and in danger from my fellow Jews and in danger from the Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in this country. You kind of get it, right? In danger at sea and in danger from false believers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep and I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food and I have been cold and naked. And I'm always amazed at verse 28. And then besides all that, y'all know what he says, don't you? I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul understood when he was writing Timothy in the second chapter of 2 Timothy to be strong in God's grace. He was a living example. He was in a pit writing these things to Pastor Timothy. So would you, as we consider Paul's admonition to be strong in God's grace, would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to teach us through this text? Father, it's amazing. It's amazing to think about those four men and women that have exhibited extraordinary feats of endurance and strength. But Lord, it's even more amazing to hear how Paul was able to endure and be strengthened by your grace for the cause of Christ. And so, Lord, I'm asking tonight that my words would not be confusing or be a distraction or say anything that would not be according to the authority of the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. But, Lord, I'm asking that only that which comes from you would come from me tonight. Lord, you guide and direct us as we consider Paul's admonition to be strong in the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been said that of all the concepts of the Bible, certainly the most important for us to understand and apply to our daily lives is the concept of God's grace. If you don't understand God's grace, you really don't understand the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, you really can't have a living, vital, vibrant relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Translate it, grace is pretty important for the Christian, and it's pretty important for the non-Christian to come to an understanding of. But grace is at the core of the gospel, according to Acts chapter 20. Not only are we saved by grace, this is where many of us Christians have problems, but we also need to grow in grace and live in grace, according to 2 Peter 3:18. Not only that, we're to be strong in the grace, as 2 Timothy 2:1 tells us, and that God's grace is a motivator for us to serve Him. In other words, we serve God out of the motivation of His grace, 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 9. It's His grace that sustains us in our trials, and we all have more than our share. When we're needy, we're told we're invited to come to God's throne of grace and to receive mercy and to find the grace to help us in our time of need, Hebrews 4. And we're told to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns, 1 Peter 1:13. Even the very last book of, the last sentence of the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 21, it ends with, "And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Grace is pretty important to understand. And I think Paul is a good man, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to teach us what it means. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then you need to stand firmly in the gospel of God's grace. There's no pat answer, there's no one thing to say what is it to be strong in the grace, but it has something to do with standing on the gospel. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus has something to do about your confidence in your position in Christ. And said in the converse, that if you and I are not confident in our position in Christ, where we stand with Christ, what Christ did on the cross for us, if we're not confident of that, then there's no way we can ever grow and be strengthened in His grace. It has something to do, this standing strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, with, now look, this is going to sound kind of contradictory, but it has something to do with you and me being weak, and we depend on the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. Again, put conversely, anybody who thinks they're strong enough will never grow in the strength of God's grace. Does that make sense? And so these are some of the principles that the grace is taught. So what is it to be strengthened in grace? It's to live in His grace. It's to be washed in His grace. It's to stand on His grace and to operate from His grace. It's to believe in His grace. It's to serve out of His grace, to learn more about His grace, experience more of His grace, step out into His grace, to soar in His grace. Like that story of the eagle that was being pestered one day by the two blue jays, and all the eagle had to do, instead of fighting back, he just tilted his wings a little bit, and boom, he soared above the irritation of the blue jays. And that's a good picture of God's grace. When we have those irritations, and much more than irritations, even things like Paul has talked about, trials, hardships, difficulties, life circumstances, and we just adapt our spiritual wings into the grace of God's love, and we just find ourselves soaring. The circumstances don't change. The blue jays, they don't leave us. We leave them by God's grace. I think I shared this illustration, but to me it illustrates in my mind simply how I've come to understand grace. It's a true story. It's my earliest memory as a young boy. I was 5 years old. We were at a hotel swimming pool, and my dad was trying to teach me how to swim. And y'all know the difference between old school dads and contemporary kind of new agey kind of dads. Old school dads don't spend any money on swim lessons. Let me just end it at that point. Use your imagination where that ends up. But my dad was a compassionate man, and no, he didn't just throw me in the deep end like some of you maybe learned how to swim. He was a little more subtle, and he jumped into 8 feet of water, which could have been the depths of the ocean as far as I was concerned, because I'd never been past that little rope, right, that was above my head. And he put me on the diving board, and he treaded water beneath me, and he said these words, "Jump, Johnny, jump. Trust me, jump." And I remember having two cogent thoughts, and not to brag, but I think that's pretty good for a 5-year-old, and it's pretty good for a 59-year-old to remember that when you were five that you had two cogent thoughts. And so I'm not sure I have that many in me now. And so I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, my daddy loves me. I knew he wasn't perfect. Even as a 5-year-old, I knew that he wasn't perfect. I'd seen his imperfections, but I knew he loved me. And I knew if I got in trouble, just out of the sheer love of a father, he would do something. But equally as important that he loved me, my mom had told me that he was a lifeguard as a young man many years ago. And I'd seen pictures, I'd seen evidence of this fact. And so not only did I know that he loved me, I knew that he was able to save me. Not only was he willing from his love, he was able because of his ability as a lifeguard. And based on those two facts, and listen, don't let anybody ever tell you that trusting in God is like closing your eyes and holding your nose and taking a blind step of faith. There's nothing in the Bible about blind faith. All there is in the Bible is about faith based on the promises, the facts, the character of God's Word. And if you don't find it in God's Word, then don't take a step of faith out into it. It isn't from God. But certainly these two principles, I think we would all agree, even if you aren't a real strong Bible student, that certainly God is a God of love and God is a God of power, and you see the illustration, how it works. And so as a 5-year-old boy, I took a step of faith. I jumped off the diving board. I stepped off the diving board, and nobody had ever told me to hold your breath when you go under the water. And just I'm taking in water, and I remember that big giant, and at least in my mind, the memory was a gigantic hand. And it was the hand of my father. He pulled me to the surface as I jettisoned up and spit all the water out, and he turned me to the side of the pool. And I remember him not touching me as I well, I guess you would call it swimming, maybe. Dog paddling to the side, keeping my head afloat, and just out of sheer survival, with a little help from Dad, was able to get to the side of the pool. And then, of course, you all know, any of you dads know what happens from that point on, right? After about 2 hours, he had to call time out. We got to, you know, even Dad can't tread the water all day long. But hopefully you see, this is grace. This is the kind of grace that we're strengthened in. And so, you know, like any illustration, they all break down because they're using human words and human concepts to try to illustrate something that can't be illustrated, God's love and God's grace. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. But this is how we're to look at the grace of God. And by the way, I've often wondered here, 55 years later, how hypocritical it would be of me if I stood up before you and talked about swimming if I never had taken that first jump. And I could talk to you about what people do at swimming pools. And I could talk to you about how the water feels. And I could talk to you about a lot of things, but until I took that step of faith based on the fact that he was willing and he was able. That's the day that I learned how to swim. And I can still swim today. And I can talk about it from experience. And there's many Christians, or so-called Christians, in churches today that can tell you all about the Christian life, but have not yet taken that step of faith. And you know what would be the worst thing in the world to me? It would just be painful to think that if anybody was in this class and sat through all those 12 parables that just pointed to the kingdom of God and to the grace of Jesus Christ. And now the Apostle Paul, through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is telling this protege how to live for God, how to live for Christ, how to operate in the church. And it would just pain me to think that one of you would come through this whole year and participating in the discussions and looking in the scripture and listening to the lectures and being able to talk about it, but never having taken that step of faith, that leap into God's grace, if you will. Oh, it's risky. It's risky in the sense that it's unfamiliar to us, but it's not at all risky when you jump into the arms of your loving Father. And you have the same result that I had physically in that swimming pool many years ago. So this is grace. This is what we're talking about. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit out of the norm. Usually I save my takeaways for the end of the lecture. I'm going to do them at the beginning. I want you to see them. I want you to observe them. I want you to be saturated in them, because I think a little word of explanation about what you already know you're going to learn and hear would be helpful in this particular lecture. So let's do that if we can. Number one principle that we're going to learn together in this lecture over the next 20 minutes is being strong in grace is not an oxymoron. In other words, you know, strength implies effort, exertion, and work. That's the antithesis of grace, right? Grace implies a gift. It implies undeserved. It implies no effort. How do the two? Strong in grace. How do the two work together? Strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Well, strong in grace means dependent on Christ. So the first thing that needs to be done to be strong in grace is to admit, I'm not strong in myself. The only way you can be strong in God's grace in Christ is to admit, I'm not strong enough in myself. I'm not strong enough to save myself. I'm not good enough to get into heaven by myself. I'm not able to accomplish what I want to accomplish. The first step is to admit our inadequacy. And now we can grow in the strength of God's grace. Being surrendered is maybe another way, if that helps you. Being always surrendered or dependent upon the grace of God. Allowing the power of Christ to be exhibited in us and through us. Being strong in grace is not oxymoronic. Number two, we're going to learn that the gospel is like a hot potato. Did y'all play that game as a kid? We did. You pass it on as soon as you can. as quickly as you can. You receive the gospel. You get enough of it to trust in Christ by faith. You get enough information. You know, you don't need a whole lot of information. You need a lot of revelation. And I've heard many testimonies where it was just as simple as like, there I'm sitting and I heard the message that Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my place. He bore my sins. He took my punishment, and I need to place my trust in Him to receive that gift of grace, that undeserved gift of grace. And I did. I did that, and that's as simple as it gets. There isn't a whole lot of theology that anybody needs to know. And then you start learning theology. You start packing on the meat on that skeleton of the gospel after that. And so as soon as you get enough, then you pass it on. And would it be too awkward to even ask the question, have you passed the gospel on to anyone ever or lately? Just pass it on. Just pass on that, that gospel, that gospel that got you saved and got you a seat in heaven, a mansion being built for you in heaven. That gospel, do we even think about that there's over 2 billion people that have never heard that gospel in that what we call the 1040 window? 2 billion. And we talk callously and casually about, the Muslims. And yes, there's a lot of bad things being done in the name of Islam. But there's still billions of people that haven't heard the gospel. And unless Christians pass it on, it's not going to get passed on. Are we going to be satisfied to take our seat and not pass it on? This is what he says when he says, entrust this word to reliable men and women. Pass it on. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Teach that church. They need to be gospel passer-ons. Hot potatoes. Third takeaway. The gospel is worth the suffering that anyone suffers. Now I don't want to be callous about this because, again, Paul ended up losing his life because of the gospel not too long after he wrote this letter to Timothy from that prison, that pit, that hole in the ground in Rome. And so, and all the things we just realized and heard that he had already experienced in his life to this point. And there's men and women that are going to lose their lives before you and I go to bed tonight in our nice comfortable homes and comfortable beds with no fear of attribution because is anybody going to come after me because I went to Bible study tonight? Most of us don't have that fear, but there's many thousands brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to be in heaven with you and me that have that fear tonight, and some of them, that fear is going to come to reality, and they're going to lose their lives. And this is this, and Paul would say, even that end is worth the suffering because of the elect, because of the people that are going to hear and come to Christ. It's worth it. Paul's saying it's worth it. If I give up my life for someone else to be able to go to heaven, it's worth it. And I know this is hard. This is hard teaching. This is hard thinking. But it's true, and it's what Paul's telling us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The fourth takeaway, and then we'll get right into the crux of our text. The Bible should be handled correctly as one approved, not ashamed. Correctly handling, the word is originally translated as a straight cut. Like a stonemason would make a straight cut, or a surgeon that would make a straight cut. Wouldn't you think that would be a pretty good attribute of a surgeon, that they could have a steady enough hand to make a straight cut? They could correctly handle the scalpel. Well, Paul's drawing the comparison that we need to entrust this word to men and women that can make a straight cut with the Word of God. A tent maker that Paul was, I would think that would be a pretty important attribute. You get the idea that the view of Scripture should be measured and precise. Again, would you allow me to ask the question, how casual are you and I about this word? How casual are we about spending time in it? How casually are we measured? Are we precise? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about, oh, if I miss that prescribed time and I don't stay that amount of time and God's gonna get me. That's legalism. I wanna learn how to correctly handle it, like a good surgeon handles a scalpel, like a good stonemason handles the saw, like a good tent maker handles scissors. I want to be that kind of Christian that correctly handles. And do surgeons make mistakes? Good surgeons make little mistakes, and stonemasons make mistakes, and yes, tent makers make mistakes, but for the most part, this is the approach. Are you with me? This is the approach that's being taken, or should be taken, Paul says, about God's word. This is serious business. That doesn't mean we can't laugh and have fun and enjoy the process, but this is serious business, and it really, really gets to me when I see how casual we in the West can be about God's word, and we got Bibles laying all over the place everywhere, and Bible studies, and you know, there's Bible study hoppers in our culture. You know that, right? I hope there's nobody in here that's that, and church hoppers, and we just go and I like the temperature in that room, and so I'm gonna go over there, and I like the jokes he says, and I'm gonna go over there, and I like the pretty girls in that room, and I'm gonna go over there, and we're so casual about correctly handling the Word of God. These are the things that we're going to learn together as you turn there, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You already know the theme verse. It's verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying, first of all, you need to endure. Be strengthened in God's grace. Endure. How do we endure? We endure in grace. Verses 1 through 7. Endure in God's grace. He gives us three illustrations. Endure in God's grace like a soldier. There's an intensity. Do you feel it? Even if you're like me that has never been in the military, and many of you men and women have been in the military, and you could tell us stories about the intensity of the training and the intensity of the battle and the focus and how everything just sort of, all the other stuff just sort of goes away when you're at that point, I'm assuming and I'm imagining, for any of you that have been in the military. And a soldier has this intensity. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. The soldier has this laser-like focus. You know why? Because the stakes are so high. And Paul's saying, in the same way, Timothy, the stakes are even higher than that of a soldier. In a physical battle, the worst thing that can happen is that their physical life can be taken. Paul's reminding Timothy, your stakes are even higher, because if these people die apart from the grace of God and don't stand on the grace of God, then they're lost for eternity. The stakes are so high. And so there needs to be this laser-like focus for those of us that take seriously the ministry. Make no mistake about it. Paul's not saying that you fight for grace like a soldier. He's saying that you fight in grace or from grace. You stand in God's grace, and then you fight like a soldier with a laser-like intensity. Secondly, he uses a runner or an athlete illustration, and I see that he's focusing primarily, there's a lot of things he could focus on in athletics. There's a lot of carryover between athletics and the Christian life, but in particular, I think he talks about the integrity of an athlete. Verse number 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, in Paul's day, I'm assuming probably more so than in our day, there was greater honor and integrity among athletes. I don't know about you, but I would say that in general, especially at the professional level and certainly at the high college level, there doesn't seem to be a lot of integrity, sportsmanship, honor. You know, it's dog eat dog, fire the coach, kill the quarterback, get rid of him, move them over. There's not a lot of this integrity. And what Paul's saying, like a runner in those days, there was evidently greater integrity. That's the way you endure in grace. You would live with integrity. What does live with integrity mean? This is as simple as it gets. You can go home and tell your kindergartners this one. Go home and tell your four-year-old and five-year-olds this one. It means do the right thing, listen, all the time. Not just do the right thing situationally. That's what the world's going to teach them after they get out of kindergarten. So some of them, they're probably learning it in kindergarten. Do the right thing unless the circumstances dictate doing something else. No, do the right thing all the time, whether somebody's watching you or whether they aren't watching you. That's integrity. That's honor. Paul's illustrating that Christians enduring grace by exhibiting great integrity, like an athlete or a runner. The third illustration he uses is a farmer. I've not been a soldier. I've never been a farmer. I've been an athlete, and I can relate to the middle one better, but I understand I have a father-in-law that has farmed all of his life. And what you see in verse number 6 is be strengthened in grace like a farmer with consistency. That's what I think about when I think about my father-in-law. That's what I think about when I think about any farmer, any good farmer, is consistency. It's a picture of patience. He never takes any time off. There's always something to do. They're constant. They're consistent. They persevere. They rise early. They work all day. There's little room for anything other than farming. It's really important. Every day is really important. You can't get behind one day, and then they do it all over again the next day. There's a consistency in this picture of a farmer, and that's how you stand strong in the grace of God, like a farmer, consistent. Just keep doing the little things day after day after day. Keep getting up and milking the cows. Keep getting up and hatching the eggs. Keep getting up and feeding the animals. Keep getting up and plowing the field. Just keep getting up and keep doing what you know to be the Christian life. Consistency. Do you find it hard to be consistent in your Christian life? It's the hardest thing I've ever tried to do in my life. But this is, I think, what Paul is telling us using these three illustrations. Be intense like a soldier. Have integrity like a runner. And be consistent like a farmer. And Paul tells us in Timothy, or tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, it's almost like, you know, he's bombarding Timothy with this letter. Can you imagine Timothy reading this thing or having somebody read it to him? And then it's like, now take a big breath, Timothy, because reflect on these illustrations. Reflect on these things that I'm telling you. And God will give you, and by the way, he'll give us the same, insight into these principles being enabled or strengthened in God's grace. Okay? So, first, we're to endure in grace, but then we're also, secondly, to endure in the gospel or for the gospel, verses 8 through 13. We see first the pain of enduring in the gospel. Paul said it this way in verse 8, this is my gospel. I'm not real sure how to interpret that. I mean, I know how to interpret it. I don't know how to apply it. It's almost like, you know, Paul, you've earned the right to call it your gospel. I'm not sure I'm there. I'm not sure I can call it my gospel. I mean, I can call it my gospel in the sense that I took it by faith and responded by faith, and it got me saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. But, I mean, I'm a little reluctant to boldly say, this is my gospel. But maybe that's my problem that I need to work on. And Paul said, it's my gospel. And he said, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Paul calls the good news that Jesus sought him and bought him and taught him his gospel. I'm thinking the fact that it was so personal to him was what caused him to be able to endure and suffer for it. It wasn't some abstract concept. It was really his, and it was worth dying for. It was worth being chained for. Paul knew he was going to die. He knew it was over soon. Every day was another gift of grace from God to Paul. Oh, by the way, that's how you and I should live. We think because we don't have chains on, we haven't been diagnosed with anything lately, that we got it, you know, we're just cruising. We should live the same. Every day is another day to endure for the gospel. And remember, Paul was incarcerated in Rome, most likely chained in a hole in the ground. He was there because he refused to stop telling people about what Jesus could do for them. And so if they would just surrender their lives to him. The Jews were mad at him because the gospel claimed that Jesus was God, and they said that was blasphemy. And the Romans were mad at him because the gospel refuted their idolatrous worship of the emperor. And even the Greeks were mad at him because they thought that calling Jesus divinity, that's fine if you want to call him God, but if you call him man as well, the Greeks thought God can't be contaminated by humanity. So they were mad at him. They didn't like, none of them liked the gospel. And that's why he found himself in a pit. He didn't have a whole lot of people standing in line saying, we're going to write a petition to get Paul out of here. But he said, I can endure that pain for the sake of the gospel. And then, because he had a purpose. The second point, I want you to hear this in verse number 10. He says, so I'm going to endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now, don't get thrown off by that predestination, election stuff. Look, let's not make it any harder than it is. What Paul's saying is this. I don't know who is going to respond to the gospel out there, outside this pit of mine. But I'm just going to keep giving out the gospel. And I'm thinking, based on past life experience, Paul's saying, that the more I give out the gospel, the more people are going to respond by faith. That's been his life experience. He could tell. Timothy's a prime example of that, and certainly thousands of others. And so Paul's point is this. I don't know who the elect is. That's in God's hands. That's predestination. That's God's business. I don't know. And by the way, you don't know, and I don't know who the elect are. But Paul says, I'm just going to keep giving out the gospel, and then those that respond by faith, guess what? They're the elect. They've proven that they're the elect when they responded by faith. Let's not make this any more difficult than it is. And this is what Paul's saying. I'm just going to keep giving out that gospel. And I'm going to endure this. I'm going to go right to my death. He didn't say it like that, but that's what he was doing. And I'm going to do it because of those people that are going to find out later on after they respond by faith, they're the elect. That's a good reason to keep sharing the gospel. And by the way, you don't know about your sister that has told you, don't share that gospel with me anymore. Or your mother or your grandfather or your work or your business partner that has said, stop talking about Jesus. And I've had people close to me say that. And yes, be sensitive, be respectful, have some dignity, but just change your strategy a little bit. Don't ever stop sharing the gospel. It's worth taking the abuse from that one that has been deceived, has had the wool pulled over their eyes by the enemy. Don't take it personally, even though it feels so personal. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not taking it personally that the Jews hate me and the Romans hate me and the Greeks hate me and I'm chained in a prison, but I don't take it personally because these people are blinded and I'm just going to keep, and who knows, maybe one of them that are abusing me, I'm going to endure for their sake because maybe one of them. So we endure in the gospel. And then in the last 5 minutes that we have, we see that we're to entrust that gospel to others. And very quickly, we entrust the word of God in verses 14 through 19. What we're doing, right? What we're trying to do. The word of God grows you. He uses two illustrations, a good teacher and a bad teacher. A good teacher, they don't bicker and fight over words and concepts. You show me somebody that argues all the time, I'm going to show you somebody that's not a very good teacher of the gospel. You can't argue somebody into the gospel, into the kingdom. bickering. Now, yes, there's times where you stand, you debate, you stand strong, but he's bickering. You know, again, think about little 5-year-olds or little 10-year-old boys that bicker. That's what he said. Don't get involved in that, he's saying. Be an approved workman of the Bible, not ashamed of how they handle the Bible, correctly handling it. We've already talked about this, that cutting that straight line with the Scripture. This is the good teacher. The bad teacher, well, they give out false teaching. It's like gangrene. Thankfully, I've never had gangrene. I've never seen gangrene except for on television and movies and shows. But as I understand it, simply put, the bad sales overtake the good sales until it's finally too late. That's a bad picture. That's what he's saying spiritually. It's like gangrene. It's the bad teaching. It's just going to start spreading out, and it's going to overtake the good teaching. Unless people like you and me say, no, we're not going to let it happen. We might need to do the equivalent of a spiritual amputation to save the body of Christ with these bad teachers. So it grows you, the Word of God does, but it also grounds you in verse number 19. He says it this way, God's solid foundation stands firm. The Word of God is the foundation. The Word of God is what grounds you and me in life. It's what someone like Gabe Valena that loses a wife, goes on a mission trip and gets a phone call and says, she's gone. You got to come back. She's gone. And it's what he has to stand on. That's not a placebo. That's not Pollyannish. That's the fact. He's got to stand on the strong foundation of the Word of God. That's why he's here with us tonight. He said, I need to be back here. That doesn't mean the pain goes away. That doesn't mean the grief goes away, nor should it. He's standing firm, and we stand firm on this foundation. We entrust the Word, but we also entrust our work, verses 23, 26, as we close. He says, be prepared. He uses this illustration in this be prepared of houses have some things that are valuable. Houses have some things that are just sort of common. And the common things are like wood, and they can burn up. But the real uncommon things, the more valuable things, they last forever. They wouldn't burn up in a fire. And what he's saying is a man should cleanse himself from those temporary things that burn up. So here it is. We're going to have to separate. That's what Paul's saying. We're going to have to separate for the cause of Christ. The common starts mingling with the special, the called out of God, and what happens is the called out of God get diluted. And so there's a point where you separate. Look, this is not saying you don't go out and minister to those, but you don't go hang out with those and engage in their sinfulness and in their philosophy and in their lifestyle. There has to be a place where you separate from, come back, and get built back up. And then the last four verses, not only are we prepared to do the work, we're purified for work. And he said, flee evil desires, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Don't engage in these foolish arguments. This must have been a real issue in the Ephesian church. Be kind and not resentful. Gently instruct those that oppose you, that maybe they'll know the truth and they'll escape the devil's trap. This is what he tells us to do. So four questions as we close. Are you being strengthened in God's grace? Do you even know about God's grace? Do you think about God's grace? Are you living in God's grace? Have you taken a step of faith into God's grace? That's the starting point. You can't be strengthened into something that you don't even have never experienced. Are you being strengthened in God's grace? Number two, are you entrusting the gospel or passing on the gospel to reliable men and women? If so, who? Who? That's a measurable thing. Don't pull one of those deals. Well, yeah, I'm sure somebody has gotten the gospel from me somewhere. Who? When? How? And if you can't answer any of those questions, don't feel guilty. Be strengthened in the grace of God and take a step of faith tomorrow and share some of the gospel. Share your story. Share your testimony. Share what God's done, what Christ's done in your life. Number three, are you willing to suffer? Oh my goodness, am I willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer for the sake of giving out the gospel to the elect? And I have to just, I'm just going to confess to you, yeah, I am willing to suffer some things. But I've put some limits on my suffering. And I'm asking God, Lord, you show me where I have to go a little bit further for your sake. Number four, will you learn how to correctly handle the word of truth in order to be deemed approved and not ashamed? By the way, a starting point might be just this class. And maybe somebody just needs to re-up for this class or a similar class. This isn't the end-all, be-all. Trust me, that's not the point. Point is learning, committing to correctly cutting that word, handling that word like a spiritual surgeon. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for the audience. Thank you for their ears. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that I'm trusting and believing was doing a work in many hearts and minds even tonight. So where there needs to be action taken, may they take it. Where there needs to be change, Lord, give them the strength to repent. Where there needs to be faith rather than fear, Lord, you build them up. Lord, where there needs to be understanding, where there has been heretofore confusion, Lord, give them a measure of the Holy Spirit so that we can all be strengthened in God's grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful Easter. See you next Monday.